This morning I'd like to begin by reading Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 5. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 5. It's so good to see everybody. When you're small to begin with, you really appreciate those who are here. When we have a lot of sickness and people away. So it's very good to see all of you. And starting with verse 1 of chapter 40, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. I'm guessing everybody here is familiar with the story A Christmas Carol, written by Charles Dickens. It's hard to get through December without watching A Christmas Carol. That's just become a tradition. Does anyone here know the one Christmas carol mentioned in A Christmas Carol? Of course, a carol is a hymn, a song, most often about the birth of Jesus. There is one Christmas carol song mentioned in A Christmas Carol. And if anybody knows the answer to that, you get a hearty handshake, a pat on the back, and the warm glow of getting the right answer. But if you don't know the answer to that, I'll tell you the answer to it. It's this song. God rest ye merry gentlemen, let none of you dismay. And he only has those two lines. But if you know that song, you know how the song ends. O tidings of comfort and joy, O tidings of comfort and joy. And those lines remind me of what I just read here from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, which starts out saying, comfort, yes, comfort my people. And I thought, given the time of year, and given the fact that people's thoughts, whether they are religious or not, the thoughts of most people this time of year turn to that great event that opens our New Testaments, the birth of Christ, I thought Isaiah 40 would be a good passage to go to say some things about the birth of Christ. Now, that chorus, tidings of comfort and joy, of course, remind us of some words from Luke's Gospel, the second chapter, where an angel appears, and the angel says to some shepherds that I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Now, Scrooge should have listened to the angel. But instead, if you remember Dickens' story, he listened to a ghost. And the ghost had some pretty blunt things to say to him. There were three ghosts, and the last ghost didn't say anything at all to him. The last ghost doesn't speak. The last ghost looks like old man Time, you know, Father Time, in the black shawl and cowl and the hood, often carrying a scythe in his hand. The last ghost doesn't say anything to Scrooge except ultimately point to him a gravestone. And on the gravestone, the name Ebenezer Scrooge. And that throws Scrooge into a panic. Well, we're not here to listen to Father Time this morning. We're here to listen to what the angels say. And in Isaiah 40, we have one of the best known passages from the Old Testament. There's so many verses in this chapter that are familiar to you if you've listened to gospel preaching, read your Bible. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, I just read that. Make straight, prepare the way of the Lord. That was what John the Baptist came preaching. And that's quoted in several places in our New Testament. And then toward the end of the chapter, we have these words: all flesh is grass. The grass withers, the flower thereof falls away, but the way of our God stands forever. Peter took that passage in 1 Peter chapter 1 to talk about the enduring nature of the Word of God in contrast to everything that's temporal. And then there are other verses we'll be looking at here. But there came a night when light shone. When Christ died on the cross at high noon, when light should have been shining, darkness came over the land for 3 hours. The light went out when Christ died. But on the day He was born, the light went on when it should not have gone on, in the night. And the angels appear, and the glory of God turned the day to night. And that symbolizes, I think, indicates the good news, the gospel that those angels brought to the shepherds. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. So, this morning from Isaiah chapter 3, I would like to take three thoughts and share my thoughts about these three ideas with you. One of the things I would call your attention to in Isaiah 40 is there in verse 27, where God speaks to Israel, who was complaining and bellyaching and moaning about some things. Verse 27, Isaiah 40. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by God? Have you ever been in the position of Israel there in verse 27? Have you ever wondered why God doesn't seem to be listening to you? Why God seems to be unaware of the problems you're dealing with, the troubles you're facing? Why God has taken you off His good list and put you on the naughty list, maybe? And He just doesn't have time for you? That's what Israel was saying. God's not listening to us anymore. He doesn't have time for us. No, that's not what's going on here. The problem is never that God has left us. The problem is always that we have left God. That's the problem. And it's to the extent that we leave God that our problems increase. Now, yes, there are times in life when it seems, despite our righteousness, despite our attempts to be the right person, to be a godly person, there are times even then when we want to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And if you're in that period now where you're just trying to hang on and you're not going to go to the devil, you don't want to turn to him in your life, but boy, it's tough hanging on to the Lord. Look at the very last verse of Isaiah chapter 40. Here's what the Lord has to say: but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The chapter ends by saying to you, hang on. It's going to get better. In fact, it's only going to get exceedingly better from now on. And so here are the three thoughts that I would like to present to you from Isaiah chapter 40 this morning. Revelation, redemption, and result are the three words I would use to characterize my thoughts. But first off, look at verse 9. And I'll use this to talk about revelation. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem. You who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. That could have been said when Christ was born. Behold your God. Because the birth of Christ was first and foremost a revelation of God. Now, this time of year, everybody seems to be in a good mood for the most part. And people are talking about good tidings, and people are wanting peace on earth, and hearts are filled with gracious, loving thoughts like that. Warm thoughts. But that's not the way it was when Christ was born. In fact, the dominant emotion when Christ was being brought into this world was fear. An angel appears to Mary, and she's afraid. An angel appears to Joseph, and he's afraid. Angels appear to shepherds, and the text says they were very afraid. Now, why was Mary afraid by the angel? Well, first, all of them were afraid at seeing an alien. You know, what we call an angel was nevertheless an alien to those people. Now, when we think about aliens today, we think about something hideous and ugly and grotesque and monstrous. That's how we present aliens. But angels who appeared to men were aliens. They often appeared like a man. They just looked like a man. They didn't appear scary or anything. And there were times, such as in Luke chapter 2, where they appeared in glory with a luminescence and a radiance and a brilliance about them. But I think Mary was afraid beyond the sheer appearance of an angel by what the angel had to say. You're going to bear a child. She had never known a man. She had never been with a man. She was a virgin. You're going to bear a child, and not just any child. You're going to bear the Son of God. The child that's going to be conceived in you will be conceived by the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine a young girl, a young maiden being told that? I mean, pregnancy is scary enough, especially the first time. But to be told that. And then there was her husband Joseph. The arrangement they were in then was considered marriage. Jews had different ideas about marriage than we. What they would call marriage between Joseph and Mary, we would call engagement. They were considered husband and wife, even though they had not consummated the marriage, and even though they weren't living together. And so when it becomes obvious that Mary is pregnant, and I've often thought about what she would have told people who noticed she was pregnant. I mean, what are you going to say? Are you going to tell the truth? Yes, I'm pregnant. I'm carrying the Son of God. How would that go over? How would people accept that? And so I think Mary just kept her mouth shut and waited on the Lord, Isaiah 40, to handle it. And so the angel appears to Joseph. He's got to handle it too. When he sees she's showing, he assumes, like we all would have assumed, that she had cheated on him, that she had been unfaithful. And so he, being a very kind man, he's not going to drag her into court. He's not going to make a big spectacle of it. He's certainly not going to have her stoned to death. He's just going to divorce her quietly with as little fanfare as possible. But the angel came and told him, you need to understand something. Mary didn't cheat on you. What's conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She is bearing the Son of God. And so he's going to have to overcome his fear of the gossip. You know, a small town like Nazareth, gossip runs wild. He's going to have to overcome the social stigma of having a wife who's cheated on him, or maybe they messed around together before they should have. He's going to have to deal with all of that. You know, sometimes we're told that Christians should not in any way, shape, or form observe the holiday of Christmas because we might give people the wrong idea. They might think we actually believe Christ was born on December 25th, and that's a holiday that the Bible wants us to remember. Now, let me tell you, I don't know anybody who actually believes Jesus was born on December 25th. If you do, you're the first person I know who actually believes. We don't know when Jesus was born. When you go back in history, every month in the year was suggested at one time or another as the month in which Jesus was born. Nobody knows the day of Christ's birth. And the Bible does not tell the church to remember Christ's birth once a year like the church is told to remember Christ's death once a week. The Bible says nothing about Christmas. Christmas was borrowed from the pagans. 2 days ago on the internet, I saw a picture of a bunch of people at Stonehenge in England. Christmas was borrowed from the pagan winter solstice celebration that they had. And the pagans were out at Stonehenge the other day, celebrating the shortest day of the year in the Northern Hemisphere. And through the centuries, there were many pagan holidays, like Easter, like Halloween, and others that were brought in to the church, quote-unquote, and made into celebrations when the Bible says nothing about them. And so there are some Christians who think we should not have a Christmas tree, we shouldn't say Merry Christmas, we shouldn't sing Christmas carols, because anybody seeing that might think we really think Jesus is born on December 25th and that Christmas is a Bible holiday. You know what? To that I say, I don't care. That doesn't bother me a bit what people might think. What did people think by God bringing His Son into the world by a virgin birth? Well, we know what they thought. Because in the Gospels, they accused Jesus of being a bastard. That's what they accused Him of. But God was okay with that. God could handle that. And if God can handle that, I can certainly handle people maybe thinking I believe Christ was actually born on December 25th. No, that kind of association doesn't bother me. And Joseph is going to have to deal with that as well and not be bothered by what people thought or what they said about Mary's pregnancy. And then the shepherds, they were very afraid. I mean, the night sky lights up and they see heavenly creatures up in the sky singing. I mean, we had been looking for a place to hide, probably, if that had happened to us. But on every occasion, they're told, don't be afraid. Because this is God coming. And God came as a little baby. God came the most lovable way a person can come into this world, as a little child. I've said before, I cannot compete with Guy and Sadie. Now, you're all there waving, making faces. And when I'm down here after the show, I'm waving and making faces at them. I mean, we just can't compete with a lovable little child, can we? That's how God chose to come. And then He grew. And then He died. And in everything, He was revealing His Father to us. In John 14, Philip's going to ask Him to show us the Father. Let us see God as God. Christ says you can't. No man can see God as God. You can't reach the stars with a 10-foot ladder. We're on a 10-foot ladder, and God's up in the stars. We just can't reach Him. There is no coffee cup that can hold the ocean. And the finite, us, the limited, cannot comprehend at a glance or at a single experience the infinite. Just can't be done. So how did God reveal Himself to us? He got down on our ladder. He got down on our 10-foot ladder, just like we would. And as a man, He taught us everything we need to know about God. His grace, His love, His mercy, His compassion, His patience. There is nothing in God but what we don't see in Jesus Christ. And so Christ came to reveal His Father. The invisible God, John 1:18, has been revealed, made known by Jesus Christ. Then, the second thought I have is the thought of redemption. And let me reread for you verse 2. After telling the prophet Isaiah to pronounce comfort, comfort my people, comfort Jerusalem, and here's what you tell them to comfort her. Your warfare is ended. Your iniquity is pardoned. Your sins are forgiven, and the war is over. There's two reasons we should find comfort in Christ's coming. Number one is because He brought forgiveness. He paid a price. When He died, He paid a price because we had committed a crime. Sometimes you commit a crime, you're taken into court, you've got to pay a fine. You've got to pay something to be able to go on with your life. The crime we committed, the fine was greater than we could bear, greater than we could pay. And so one was found, one came, capable of paying the price, of sacrificing to God a truly innocent life. And He paid that price. And we're free from our sins, but that's not the end of it. Forgiveness is not the end of it. Being baptized, being forgiven, is not the end of it. There's more to what we need, and more that's expected of us than simply being forgiven. We need pardon, but we need power as well, because we still deal with the problem of sin. Your warfare is ended. We're forgiven, we're pardoned, but then we are empowered by the example of Christ. We've been studying that from John. The example of His service, the example of His love. We talked about the four great characteristics of His love this morning. Selfless, unselfish, sacrificial, forgiving. In all these ways, we are empowered to deal with the tempter, to resist temptation, and to live the kind of life that we ought to live. And so when John the Baptist came preaching, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight His paths. The hills will be lowered, the valleys will be raised, and there'll be a road that's fit for a king." John came sounding like a civil engineer. But what he was talking about was the reconstruction of men's hearts. The reformation of our life. The word that he used is the word repentance. This world is such a sick, twisted place. There is no word more needed to be spoken than the word repent. That 15-year-old girl the other day up in Wisconsin walked into school with two guns and killed some people. Have you heard about her life? That she had been living up to that time before she took her own life? It was hell on earth, the life she had been living. And she took out her anger in a hideous way. This is a sick world. It's a shame that once a year people suddenly get more Christian in their thinking and attitude toward each other. Not everybody. There was the guy the other day who drove his car at high speed through the Shoppers there in Germany. I mean, the devil has such a hold on people. Hatred is so thick and so deep and so pernicious. And yes, when people this time of year become a little nicer, I rejoice in that. God sends a Scrooge. God sent a Scrooge to preach to a big town. The Scrooge's name was Jonah. He didn't want to go. He finally went, and he got mad when the town came around, when Nineveh repented. Man, it ate Jonah's lunch. And he goes outside of town, he's pouting, he's angry. If there was ever a Grinch in the Bible, Jonah is the Grinch. Now God knew that Nineveh's repentance was not going to last. God knew eventually he would have to judge Nineveh like he had promised. But Nineveh made a little turn to him and God called off the dogs. I'm not going to destroy Nineveh, Jonah, like I said I would. 40 days and you'll be overthrown. God says, I'm not going to follow through with that. God rejoiced in Nineveh's repentance. And I rejoice when people are a little more Christian in their outlook. And I really rejoice when people are willing to repent. Did you know 18th century England was horrible? You think we've got things bad now. 18th century England was awash in ungodliness, widespread immorality, widespread drug use, cruelty, gambling, alcoholism, whatever vice there was, England was taken over by it. And there were a couple of men, one by the name of Wesley, one by the name of Whitefield. They weren't seminary educated. They weren't theologians. They were people, men who read their Bible and started talking to others about what they read in their Bible. And those two men, just by reading their Bible and sharing with others, started a revolution in England that was called the Great Awakening. And it jumped the Atlantic and came to America. And that's why in the late 18th and then in the 19th century, you would hear about these protracted meetings out in the wilderness, 3-week-long meetings where there would be huge crowds. And men would preach, and thousands would be converted. Pioneer preachers out there doing the preaching. All because two men read their Bible, were convicted by it, and began talking to others about it, and redemption came to people. And Isaiah 40 talks about that. Because Christ came to this world, such things can happen. And then the third point I'll conclude with is the result of it all. Look at verse 5 again, Isaiah 40. Here's the result of the Lord coming, revealing God, bringing redemption with Him. The result, verse 5, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. The glory of the Lord is revealed. God's glory is His essence, His being. God's glory is who He is. Verse 22, God says, return to me and I'll return to you. I'm not the one who's left, you have. Come back to me, I'll be standing here with open arms. God is willing to do whatever it takes to bind us to Him. And that's what the word religion means. It means to bind again, to reconnect. God is willing to do whatever it takes to reconnect us to Him. We break the connection by our sin. And then He's working to reconnect us. And if He's hindered, somehow or other, He finds a way around it. He never throws His hands up and gives up. He never quits. He always accomplishes His will. He's always on time. He always arrives when He needs to be there. And so if you're wondering this morning, where's God? Why has He not been with me through some trial? He knows what your trial is. He knows when He needs to show up. And He will show up. And you're to wait. And I'm to wait. And if we wait, the day comes when we will mount up like eagles. And the glory of God will be revealed in our life. Tidings of comfort and joy is the message of the gospel. Thank you for listening this morning.